I wish my father was here to celebrate with me. You know, we think back on all the things we've done with our fathers and man, good memories and events and things that you've done, and I'm sure that your mind is going right now and thinking about all those things. I have so many special memories of my dad, things that we did, very, very unique and special that I only did with him. We used to have a Sunday school program at the West End of Sault Ste. Marie. My dad was kind of the guy that ran the Sunday school, and we would go to Grow Cap to pick up kids, and there was a whole pile, and my dad had a Bel Air, Chevy Bel Air, and we'd put 10 kids in the Bel Air, plus my dad and I. The good old days when seat belts were, we didn't even know what they were. They were behind the seat, underneath, and anyways, and we would sing all the way there and sing all the way back, make up songs. It was kind of very unique, and they didn't rhyme, but they were special to us, and I think about all the life lessons, you know, everything that we did in my life, there was a life lesson from it. Doesn't matter what we were doing. We could be shingling in November, and my dad would have come up with some biblical perspective on what we were doing and a life lesson taught. And at the end of whatever event, for most events that we did or gatherings, this is what he would say, my boy, that was his line, my boy, whatever you do in life, make sure you put God first. That was his line. And I miss hearing him say that. I think that over the years of his passing, those are things that ring true to you in memory, but just great to hear someone encourage you and come alongside. Well, it's a great responsibility being a father, and your experiences of your dad, your father, may be different than mine, and that very well may be. I think it's interesting that as we look back and whatever we have as memories and experiences of our father may influence how we look at God, our eternal father. For those that have experiences that are positive, then the view of God is in a positive form. For those that are negative, I think it translates into a negative perspective of who God is and what he does. And this morning, I'd like to talk a little bit about fathers. I'd like to talk a little bit about the text that we've now jumped to. You're going to notice that we are now still in our Luke study. Luke chapter 15 we've made it to. We still have part of 14 to do and the first two sections of 15. But we jumped into Luke 15 verses 11 to 32 just because of the purposes of Father's Day. We thought that this would really work well with the Father's Day message, and it's the parable about the prodigal son, or some say it's the story of the lost son, or even the story of a good father. We'll circle back and we'll pick up the balance of chapter 14 and the first two parts of 15 in the weeks to come. In this text this morning, it presents us a very interesting story about two sons and a father. The sons represent two type of people. There's those that were called by Jesus and followed him and listened to his teaching. And we're going to read a little bit about that this morning. But there were those that were called tax collectors, publicans, and sinners. And it represents very well this younger son and the way that he's acted. And then there was the Pharisees who had no time for the Lord. These Pharisees were looking at ways to stumble the Lord and catch him in something that would be an untruth. And they're represented by this older brother. And of course, this father, as we're going to see it unfold in the story, is a representative of our eternal father, the great God that we own as our father this morning. So let's read together Luke chapter 15 and verse 11 to 32 is our text. But I'm going to start and read verses 1 to 3 of chapter 15 just for connection of kind of what we've talked about this morning about who is listening to Jesus. Verse 15, verses 1 to 3, and then we'll go on to verse 11. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Wow, imagine that. The one who came to seek and to save those that were lost. And yet the Pharisees had a problem with that inclusion to his group that he was ministering to. So he spoke this parable to him, saying, verse 11, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods. By the way, that it's up on our screen. I forgot to mention that. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, I love that. When he came to himself, remember that term, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he rose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, I love this, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger or his hand, and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came, he drew near to the house and heard music and dancing. So he had called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with them. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandments at any time. You never gave me a young goat that I might be merry with my friends. But soon as this son of yours, he didn't even call him his brother, soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. It was right that we should be merry and be glad. Your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. What a great story. That's God's word that we've read this morning. What's interesting, it's interesting that this is one of the most detailed parables that the Lord has ever told. In fact, it's one of the most detailed, and it's one of the longest. And there's all kinds of details that I think we can gain lessons from as we read through it and we look at what's being taught by the Lord to these two groups of people. Remember, we read there were the publicans and sinners, the tax collectors and sinners, and there were the Pharisees. And he tells this story as they gathered around to hear. And as this story unfolds, we're going to appreciate some things about the father, and that's related to the circumstances of the sons, especially this younger son. So help us to navigate through this. This morning, I've listed three headings of our text this morning. Number one is independence and self-will of the younger son. Secondly, disappointments of the far country. And lastly, the love and care of the father. These are verses 12, 13, 13, 16, and 20, 24. So let's dive in. Independence and self-will of the younger son. What a story for Father's Day, because this guy had enough of dad. He was tired of living, or it seems like he was tired of living with dad and with father. He wanted his own independence. He wanted freedom. He didn't want anyone to tell him what he could or could not do. He didn't want to be accountable to anyone anymore. And the request he made to his father is rather shocking. He says, I want my inheritance and I want it now, as if to say, Dad, I wish you were dead. See, in that culture, you would not get your inheritance until the father had passed on. And the older son would get double portion. So in the case of two boys, the older son would get 2/3 and the younger son would get 1/3. He says, Dad, I don't care if you live or you die. I want my money and I want it now. It seems like he couldn't wait for the natural progression of things to come into place. He wanted to do things his way, and he wanted to do it now. He wanted to be on his own, have his own program, do his own thing, and he wanted out of the eye and control of the father. What disrespect. Younger son was saying, give me what is mine. He would rather have the father's things than have the father. I hope that's not our perspective for our children. By our children. I hope as children, young people, that you look at the value of what your father is and who he is in the home, in the position that God has given him. And what's so surprising about this story, he demands to the father to give him his inheritance, and the father agrees to do that. It says in verse 12 that, so he divided them up his livelihood. Now, most likely, most of his possessions would have been land. So in order for him to do that, he would have to liquidate some of his assets. He would have to sell some of his property. And in an Eastern culture, you were all about your land. You were what you owned, and this is my land. It's like a farmer. The farmer doesn't say he necessarily owns the land, but the land owns him. This is where their family developed their heritage. This is where they planted their roots. This is where they plowed the fields. This is where home was. It was that land. And he would have to sell that in order to give this disrespectful younger son 1/3 of his assets. But this father was very unique, because most fathers would have run their son right off the property. Maybe I would do that. Are you kidding me? Like, you're going to ask me this? It's not going to happen. This father concedes, and this father maintains the affection to his son and bears the pain of this request of separation. And in verse 13, it says, and not many days after, the son left home on his own. Maybe it sounds like some of us. Maybe we're heading out on our own. I don't know about you, but when I was young, I threatened to run away from home a lot of times. I had enough of my mom's rules. And I remember running away the first time, and I made it to the back of the garage, and I sat down. Like, we had a back lane, and I sat down in the back lane, and it was about 8 o'clock, and it was getting dark, and next thing you know, my mother comes around the corner with a sandwich, a salami sandwich with cheese. You might need this, Andrew, for the road. And I sat in the back lane and ate my salami sandwich, and when it was finished, I went back in the house. Oh, we're going to run away from home from what? The care of my mom? The care of my dad? Everything I had? The love and concern? And I remember that. I remember going through those stages of my life and saying, wow, what a place home was. Maybe there's someone in this audience, out in the online audience or even in this room, that wants the same independence from home. Or maybe you're a young person or an old person. Maybe you want independence from God and his care. Maybe you want to do your own thing, and you want to do it now, and you want to do it your way. Tired of feeling obligated to God's ways, tired of being accountable, kind of being reminded of the things that you would have learned and were taught about God. Or maybe you're already in the far country. I think about that. Maybe we've already left in our mind, in our presence, and we're gone, and we're in this far country. You may say, this church life just isn't for me. I want to be doing my own thing, my own way, my own plan. It seems like the attitude of our culture. We don't want any place of the Father. In reference to God, the eternal God who created all things and upholds all things by the word of his power, we've taken God out of our our marriages. We've taken God out of our families. We've taken God out of our schools. We've taken God out of our governments. And we wonder why we have problems. We wonder why we're bankrupt in a culture and a society. And we said, God, there is no God. I don't want you. I wish you were dead. And that's what we've done as a culture. And I know that as I talk to you that we feel such an admiration and connection to our God because we've trusted him. But as you look around and you say there's so many that just have the attitude of this younger son, I'm going to do it and I'm going to do it my way. Don't tell me what to do and don't tell me how to do it. Yet the reason why we are in existence, the reason why we walk this planet and we have breath in our lungs is to bring glory to the eternal God. Revelation says, and 4 says this, it was for his pleasure that we're created. All the things around is to bring glory and honor to God the Father, and yet we've completely disregarded him. We're independent, and we have our own self-will. Let's go on to the disappointments of the country, of the far country, because it's kind of playing out in his story. So verse 13 to 16, he travels to a far country, and there he wastes. So right away he leaves, not long after he leaves. He travels to the far country, and he wastes his money and all his assets with what Scripture calls prodigal living. What does that mean? When you look it up, and MacArthur has a great definition, it's called wasteful extravagance, godless lifestyle, complete wantonness to whatever you desire. And in verse 14, finally, the money runs out, and he's stuck in this far country in the middle of a famine, and he has nothing. He's got no more bank account. His charge card's been rejected. He has nothing in his pockets, and he's left high and dry by the people that used to be his friends. They were great. They were beside him when the money was rolling and good times were happening, but now he's on his own. And he finally gets a job in this field feeding swine these pods. And when you look up what these pods were, these pods were something that can't even be digested by humans. They were impossible to digest in our digestive system. He would have gladly eaten that, but he couldn't eat it. And nobody gave him anything. And he hits rock bottom. Verse 17, finally he comes to himself, it says, and he comes to himself, remember that term. And what's it mean? It means that he starts thinking straight. He starts thinking like he should have thought when he was still at home. And he thinks about home, and this is what he thinks about. He says, well, man, things used to be good there. Remember the things I used to be able to have? I had a lot of food, and I had warmth, and I had comfort, and I had security, and Dad, yeah, I remember Dad. Sometimes got on my nerves, but he's a good old guy. Dad used to take care of me. Dad always gave me things and made me feel like I belonged, and I miss Dad. I miss all those things. I miss that, and even the servants that are living in his house have those things, and I've got nothing. I'm in the far country, and I've got nothing to eat, and I have no friends, and I'm in the middle of a famine. I'm going home. So he starts to recite his confession. I love this. This confession looks a little bit like our confession of faith, doesn't it? The fact that we own what we've done, our sin and our guilt, we own it to ourselves, and we tell God that we're not worthy. He tells his father he's not even worthy to be called his son. This is what he says. I've sinned against heaven and against you, Father. And I'm not worthy to even be your son. Just let me be one of your hired servants. Think about that. He comes to the end of himself. He hits rock bottom. I wonder what it's going to be like, or what we actually need in this culture, this time, this world, this city, this province before we come to grips with the fact that we're at the end of ourselves. Will this pandemic do it? Will the fact that all the things that are so fragile that we thought were so secure and dependable, and they're gone now and they're not dependable at all, we can't rely on them, the fact that we've lost those things, will that bring us to our knees? Will that bring us back to God? I hope it does. I hope that what we've seen in this last 15 months of isolation and the fragility of life and breath and all the things that I would have never, ever thought would happen. I hope that brings us to our knees and we look and we say, there's a God in control that's trying to get my attention. He's trying to tell me that, hey, you can't live without me. There's a problem when you put me away and you go to this far country. Can't we see that the far country has nothing to offer compared with the Father's house? I love what C.S. Lewis writes in The Weight of Glory. He says, we're far too easily pleased. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Does it sound like the sun? Sounds like our self-will, our independence, our travel into the far country. Like a child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday by the sea. That's our culture, where we're happy to play in the mud. When God's offered us his house, he's offered us the care of a father that has unlimited love and grace. And we're satisfied with these scraps that this world offers us. We're in this far country and there's a famine all around us. And everybody's leaving us high and dry because they're all on their own. And we have nothing. We need to confess our sin and our self-will and ask the Father to forgive us for this. We need to ask him to forgive us for taking him out of all the parts of our life. We need to ask him to forgive us for putting him on the shelf, thinking we could get by without the one who created the very breath in our lungs. Maybe there's someone who feels the plague of this independence from God, remembers better times when you knew the warmth and protection of the Father's house. Or maybe you've never known this. Well, I'm going to tell you a little bit about the Father. The love and care of the Father, verses 20 to 24. This is so good. The young man starts off for home. He's recited. He's got this confession in his head. He's thought about it. He's got it all ready to go. He starts off for home, and I love this part. But when he was a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck, hugged and kissed him. He runs out to him from wherever he was. You know, in that culture, the patriarchs of a family didn't run. You didn't show your ankles. You didn't run. Maybe young boys ran. Maybe young children ran. But older men that owned land, they would never run. They would walk and they would walk proper and they would never lift up their clothes to do that. He runs out to see his father. I love that. What an amazing and gracious father. I can see the father waiting for the son to return. I can imagine him every day. He walks up to the height of land, wherever he could see out in the vantage point, and this is what he would say. He would say, I wonder how my boy's doing. I wonder where he is today. Maybe today he's going to come home. Maybe today he's going to turn back from his prodigal way and he's going to come back to our house where we'll care for him and we'll love him. See, the Father's waiting for us today. He's waiting for each one of us in this room that haven't come. He's waiting for all you that are online that haven't come. For those that are in our south parking lot that haven't come. He's waiting for us to come back home to own him as the Lord and Father that he is. You know, there's an old hymn, and I love this. I wrote down the words. It's called Softly and Tenderly. This is what it says. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portals, just like the Father, waiting for his son. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching for you and for me. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon for you and for me. It goes on and says, come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, oh sinner, come home. And when that boy comes home and he recites this confession, he doesn't get very far into his confession. This is what the father says in verse 22. Bring out the best robe, put it on him. I love this. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring out the fatted calf. You know, they didn't have meat in all their meals. That would be a very special event, an event that would probably be a party for the whole town and all the neighbors. Bring the fatted calf and let's eat and be merry. Because why? My son was dead and now is alive. He was lost and now he's found. What an amazing father. What a picture of our God. Waiting and willing to save. Tim Keller in his book, The Prodigal God, makes this statement. Listen carefully. God's love and forgiveness can pardon and restore any and every kind of sin or wrongdoing. It doesn't matter who you are or what you have done. It doesn't matter if you've deliberately oppressed or even murdered people, or even how much you've abused yourself. The younger brother knew that in the father's house there was abundant food to spare, but he also discovered there was grace to spare. There is no evil that the father's love cannot pardon, no evil that can't be covered. There's no sin that is a match for God's grace. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 21 makes this statement. Therefore, he, God, has the ability or is able to save to the uttermost. You know, that word uttermost means to the extreme, to something that's even not even conceivable. He can save to the uttermost all those who come unto God through him, that is Jesus Christ. See, that's the story of the cross. Now, that's the story of the father who had to liquidate his assets to give one-third to his son. God the Father, in a form, liquidated his assets. He gave us his son, Jesus Christ, to come and be a sacrificial sacrifice for sin on a cross. He looked down and he said, you know what? They're in a far country and they're on their own and they need help. And I'm going to give them grace. And Jesus comes and bears on his body our sin, and he becomes the substitutionary sacrifice, and he opens the way for us to come back to the Father's house, to come out of that far country where there's nothing but destitution, to a home where there's grace and there's love and there's a future. And he says, it's an invitation to all, for all to come. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to acceptance. We read that in the Epistle of Peter. This is God's heart. This is the Father. The Father wants to bestow his grace upon us. He wants us to come home and accept it. And when we come home and we accept it, we get full sonship. We don't get, well, you know, and maybe we would have done this. You messed me up once, I'm going to put you in the back shed and we'll see how you do as when you come back. We'll see if you really stick around this time. Well, we'll see if you're worth your weight. We might do that. That's not what this father does. He says, bring the best robe. Bring me the sandals to put on his feet, because slaves and servants didn't wear sandals. Give me the ring for on his finger. You get all the benefits of a son, full sonship. We call him Abba Father, and he gives us everything because of his grace and his love. There's nothing being held back now. There's not wait and see. Oh, we'll see if you disappoint me again. No, you're a son and you're welcomed into the home. What grace of the Father. I appeal to everyone. Maybe even the fact that we've trusted Jesus, but we're still heading to a far country. Maybe we got other plans. That we'd own him as the Father who cares. The house that has all that is needed. Come home and join him in what he's prepared for those who trust him. Well, the story doesn't stop there. We have just a little bit of time. The story doesn't stop there. It's kind of interesting because now they introduce this older brother. He says, the younger brother was dead and he's alive and we have a party. Let's have a party. And the older brother hears it. He hears the dancing and the music and whatever was going on. He comes back. He says, what's happening here? He says, well, your brother's come back. Imagine what he thought. Hey, we had to sell half the farm for this clown. And you want to have a party for him? Well, that's what he thought. We had to liquidate, and now my one-third's worth less. And you want this guy to come in and you're giving, you never gave me a party. And the people that were listening to the Lord Jesus that day, those publicans and sinners, see, they could relate to the younger brother. This was the story of their life. They turned their own way and went their own direction. And now they hear the story and they're drawn back to the one who shows that grace and love. And that would appeal to those sinners. Those are the ones that knew where they stood in terms of their guilt and their need. You know, I did jail ministry for about 15 years, and it was the greatest place to speak about the Lord, because there was never any kind of, you didn't have to talk people into the fact that you need the Lord. You didn't have to tell them that, you know, things are not really good in your life and that you need to have a Savior. It was very clear by just the circumstances they were in that they needed someone to bring them out of that far country into the Father's house. And so that the sinners and the publicans would understand that and they would relate to that. But the Pharisees that were listening, they were like this older son. Hey, hang on a minute. I've hung around here and I've did all the right things. I've come to church every day and I've done all those things that I'm supposed to do, and you didn't give me a party. You see, the self-righteous will never understand the grace of God until we come to the point where we're without hope, where we know we bring nothing to the table, when we're totally reliant on God's grace, then we understand the heart and the character of the Father. See, this brother didn't, because he says, I've been doing this. And understand that he was depending on his moral conformity. He was proud. He thought he brought something to the family. And the Father says, you know what? I'm going to ask you to come in too, because I want to show you my love. Come into the party. Come in and join with your brother in the celebration. You know, I'm sure our churches are full of older brothers who think just because we warm a pew and just because we do all the right things that we're on the right side of the ledger. But are we doing it because we think God owes that to us? It says to the older brother, Dad, you owe me because I've been here. I've never missed a day's work. And yet what we want to do is all be in the position where we bow to the grace and love of the Father who cares for us in spite of what we think we bring or we don't bring. That his grace goes beyond all the things that we think we're deserving. It says that when we were enemies in our mind by wicked works, he's reconciled us back to himself. When we were yet sinners, without hope, Christ died for us. That he made us who were dead alive because of his grace and because of his love. So this morning, as we think about the Father and we think about the two boys, we think about the one who went into the far country and he came back because he came to the end of himself. And he understood what he missed, he understood what he left, and he understood how great the Father was and the care. And that older brother who thinks he's here because he deserves it and because he's earned it. Let's all, whoever we represent in our heart this morning, come back to the Father with complete contrition and bow before him and say, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be your son. I'm not worthy to fill this role. But because of your love and your grace, I accept the offer. That's why I'm here. I have nothing to bring here that says I deserve God's grace, but I accept the gift of free salvation and love. He's changed me from the inside out, and I'm thankful for that verse in Philippians that the work he started, he will continue, because he's got a lot of work to do on my heart yet, but he's changing me into his character through his grace and through his love. Let's just bow together as we think about this. As we think about Father's Day and we think about a father that is caring and asking us to come home. As we think of our hearts and our need for the Father's house. As we think about this world and the far country that it is. And all the things that we hold so dear that will end up just leaving us bankrupt in the end. Let's trust Jesus for all of our life and all the things that we have. Let's bow to him in contrition. Lord, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for this story of a father who's so caring that represents your heart. And these two boys who represent our hearts, self-willing, self-righteous. And yet, Lord, we want to come back to you and we want to own you as Lord and Savior, as the Father, as the one that we want to bring honor and glory and praise to, Lord. So we thank you for this time. We thank you that as we do this together, that we can remember all those things that the Father brings and help us and remind us again, Lord, of your goodness and your care as we do this and pray. Thanking you for the time together we've had this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.